You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Heavenly Father, what a great gift it is to be gathered now. And as we gather in your name, we do pray that you be in the midst of us. And certainly in my words, pray that they would, in the end, fade away. And the word that would remain is you, Jesus, living, risen, the one whose property is to have mercy, the one who's come that we might be reconciled and restored in relationship with you and one another. Be in the midst of us this morning, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'll give a little brief. Craig, my wife Paula and I, we've been here at the Advent for 18 years, beginning our 18th year here, and our children grew up here. Our oldest, our son and his wife live in northwestern Montana, a little town called Libby. It's kind of northern exposure, if any of you remember that show. So they have deer and wild turkey and the like, some wandering down the roads there in Libby, Montana. My wife and my daughters are worship here. The middle daughter, however, is a night nurse at UAB, and so she's actually asleep now. She came in as I was heading out, but she's starting school again in May, and so she gets to rejoin the daytime world and sort of, you know, the regular family rhythms. And then my youngest, Sally, is engaged. So Jack is the eldest, Maisie is our middle, and then Sally is our youngest, and she's engaged and getting married here at the Advent in September. And she's a sixth grade science teacher at Pazitz in Vestavia. So she has, I mean, of course, I just think each of them are amazing in their ways. But Sally, my gal Sal, has over the span of a day, 106 sixth graders, sixth grade science. So God visited her with a special measure of grace to sort of do that Monday through Friday. And then yesterday she spent in Jasper for a robotics tournament. And so pray for Sally. God love my gal Sal. Talking a little bit about the gospel this morning, one of the things to say, again, I've been here for 18 years, so obviously this is a place I love. And I've been very fortunate to work in kind of the breadth of the ministry here at the Advent. And obviously part of why I've remained and part of what has been such a gift to me and to my family is the reality that that we really are rooted and grounded in the gospel. And so my prayer, and not just prayer, but my commitment now and going forward, is that at the end of the day, what we do need is the gospel. You don't need my opinions. You don't need my direction. What we need to hear again and again is that word of Jesus crucified and risen. That's what we need. And the word gospel, euangelion in the Greek, means one who brings good news. And so you often hear gospel and good news rightfully used interchangeably, but that's actually really important. That's the starting place for us. That's the place in the middle. That's the ending place for us. Because ultimately, what the gospel is a proclamation of God's finished work. So, rather than sort of us giving you steps, you know, these are the steps you need to take, and this is the path you need to stay on. And if you're faithful enough, if you're attentive enough, if you're persevering enough, then you might make it. Then you might make it to the goal. Jesus is, in fact, the way. But the gospel is the proclamation of God's finished work. That Jesus comes into the world, and in fact, the gospel is Jesus. I mean, Jesus is the Word made flesh. He's God incarnate. So that we talk about gospel rightly as teaching, and we talk about the gospel rightly as truth. But ultimately, the gospel is made manifest in Jesus. And so part of what the gospel is, it's that proclamation of God's once and for all sufficient sacrifice for the sins of the world, God's finished work that comes to reconcile us to God, that ultimately comes to free us. So it's very much about what God has done on our behalf. Rather than God coming into the world to make bad people good, he came into the world to make dead people alive. Because the scripture talks about how we were dead in our sins and our trespasses. And so Lazarus being a perfect example, dead people don't fix themselves. It takes something from outside of ourselves. It takes a word from God. It takes that living word to come and to bring forth life. And kind of in some ways, one of the great passages about that is Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And Ephesians 2, you know, one, it's because of time, I mean, it'd be great. Maybe you wouldn't think it's so great. Read it on your own, Ephesians 2. But I could read to you the entire chapter. But basically, Paul drills down on what it is. And of course, you remember the story of Paul. Paul not only was a Jew, but was a Pharisee, which meant he was a person which sought to be in relationship with God, sought to bring about the movement of God through his performance, by measuring up by way of the things that he could do by way of religious observance and devotion, entirely well-intended. Incredibly sincere, entirely well-intended. Of course, you remember the work of God coming into his life, and his whole life was wonderfully, radically, graciously turned upside down. And Paul became a proponent of this message of what Jesus has done on our behalf and the life and the freedom that comes. If y'all were at the 9 o'clock, Ashley Knoll was our guest preacher today, and we're very fortunate to have wonderful relationships, and not only just a wonderful team here on staff, just every one of them in every facet of ministry. I really, Tuesdays we have staff meetings, and I gather and I look around and just think we're just incredibly fortunate for all the staff. We're fortunate to have some wonderful friends, but he talked about resilience and the longing for resilience, and of course ultimately took us to the one who is sufficient. But Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, he talks about how we were dead in our sins and our trespasses. So he said we were dead, and we were by nature children of wrath. So again, dead people don't make themselves alive. But these two great words, Ephesians 2:4, but God being rich in mercy. So he talks about before the good news, basically it's the news. Here's the news. Here's the human condition. And that's not to be overly somber. That's not to be depressing. In order to be well, it's wonderful to have an honest word. And again, it delivers us from all our vain efforts to save ourselves, because that actually is an exhausting task. To save ourselves. Maybe you, like me, have tried that at different times in your life and found yourself, rather than moving closer, I just move further. I'm just more frustrated, more burdened, more despairing as a result of all of those efforts. And God, the way that he works in this profound, at times hidden, and surprising way, breaks in with the word of glory, breaks in with the word of hope, comes in with healing, and to move us give us life, often in surprising moments, in surprising ways, in surprising times. And wonderfully, it leaves us knowing, Lord, I didn't do that. That was from you. And so Paul, it's like it's a word of praise. But God, he basically says, you know, here's the deal. We all know it. Romans 7. When Paul writes, you know, I find myself, I do the things I don't want to do, and I don't do the things I want to do. Who'll deliver me from this body of death, is what Paul says. I'm not asking for a show of hands. Do you ever find yourself doing what you don't want to do and not doing the things that you want to do, is what Paul says as he writes to the Romans. And here he says, but God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And he goes on and he says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who are once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Ultimately, the way in which God defeats the power of sin and death and all the human brokenness of the world is through his walking through suffering, taking upon himself all the sin and rebellion of the world, and through the cross and through the resurrection by His blood, we're healed. It's through that means that we're restored. And I, you know, there's not time now. You know, there was the whole sacrificial system for the people of Israel, and they're offering all these various sacrifices to try to reconcile themselves. But he actually goes on here. Paul talks about how through Jesus' blood we are reconciled. And he says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility." In the temple, there are multiple courts, and with it, with each of the courts, there were walls. You know, there was the Holy of Holies, where God was believed to dwell. There was the court for for Jewish men, the court for Jewish women, and then outside of that, there was the court for the Gentiles. And Paul's saying, all of those divisions, all those barriers, Jesus Christ has broken down the dividing wall of hostility. You remember that when Jesus was crucified, when he died, the curtain of the temple was torn. You know, that important note, not from from top to bottom. And so that that separation was dealt with by God himself, taking that upon himself, that you and I might have that dividing wall of hostility. And it goes on, it says, "And he came and preached peace to those who are far off and those who are near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God." And so he comes wonderfully graciously to knit us together and to make us one with one another. And again, it's a finished word. It's a final word. It's a living word which God gives to us, in Jesus. And so ultimately, as Ashley talked about today as well, ultimately our reality is one of hope, and it's one of freedom. And the reality is too, while we focus on that in the nursery and our children's Christian education and youth ministry, in our adult ed classes, small groups, sermons on Sunday mornings, you know, in our ageless Adventers ministry, you know, when we visit folks in the hospital, we marry and bury and baptize. Why we focus on that is because we need to be reminded of that again and again. There's a story, perhaps apocryphal, of Martin Luther being asked by one of his parishioners, "When are you going to preach a different sermon?" Nothing sort of slyly condemnatory about that statement. So when are you going to preach a different sermon? It's the same thing Sunday after Sunday. And what they're asking, they said, basically, we're ready for more. We're ready to take the next step. When are you going to preach a different sermon for us? And supposedly Luther's response was to say, "When you show up looking like a people who believe the gospel, then I'll preach a different sermon. When the reality of that and the freedom of that and the peace and the joy of that are present in your lives, then I'll preach a different sermon." Quick story. You know, so many different scriptures I could reference. One, of course, we think about is John 3. And of course, you know, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that all that believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For the Son of Man came into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him." And Jesus says, you know, "When I'm lifted up, I will draw the world to myself." And there's a reference there which Jesus makes to Numbers 21. And if you remember in Numbers 21, the people of Israel are wandering in the wilderness, and they're grumbling, they're complaining, standard human behavior. But let's just go back to Egypt. It was slavery, but it was familiar. The food was better. And it's the same thing day after day. We're dying of boredom here. And fire serpents began to bite the people. People began to die. And apparently, fiery serpents lead to repentance. Because the people say to Moses, "Talk to God and do something. Tell him we're sorry. We mean it. We're going to change. Do something about this." And interestingly, Moses goes and he makes intercession with God. And God gives him a curious gives them a curious directive, and it says, make a bronze serpent, fashion it, put it on a pole, have that pole in the midst of the people, and if and as the people are bitten, as they look to that pole, they'll be saved. As they look to that pole, they'll be healed. As they look to the serpent, they'll be restored. And as I understand, thus the, you know, the symbol for doctors today, including the serpent. And you can ask Josh as a doctor. You can confirm or deny the veracity of that. It's great for my story anyway. So exactly. So, you know, look that up. So let's just say that that's as I understand it. But anyway, so these fiery serpents begin to bite them. They look to the pole. They're healed. They're restored. That's what happens. And interestingly, in John 3, Jesus says something. Jesus says, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And so what we have in Jesus is the necessary intercession for us, the one who's lifted up on our behalf, the one who makes intercession for us, the one through whom we receive healing, we receive freedom. And a final word, and thank you for your patience as I speak quickly today. A personal experience of this. I went to a military college, the Citadel, not because I liked the military, but because I needed it. And that's another story. But I needed the Citadel. It was more need than love. And I'd actually made it through 4 years. It's military college. Senior year, right before graduation, my friends and I got this great idea, something that would be funny. And it was funny, but a lot of people at the Citadel didn't have a sense of humor. And so anyway, I got into trouble, and I got the maximum punishment, which is 60 demerits, 120 tours, which meant I wasn't going to graduate. A tour is 1 hour marching on the quad with your rifle. You can do a maximum of 12 tours in a week, and I had 120. So y'all do the math. And so, you know, again, it was like a week before I was to graduate. So I called my father, Dad, I'm so sorry. And if you would tell Mom, that'd be great. And just like, you know, if y'all can revisit your travel plans, I'm not graduating. I'll be here for a little longer. And you can imagine the despair. And of course, the terrible thing about it was I was guilty. I mean, like, by all accounts, I've read the rule book. I was guilty on every count. There was no, like, well, you don't understand. It's like, no, guilty, guilty, guilty. I had no hope, no one to turn to. I received my sentence. But then an amazing thing happened. General Grimsley was retiring. He had been our president. General Watts was becoming our new president. A Citadel grad had just retired as comptroller of the Air Force, was returning, and so they formed us up. They marched us over to the field house for his, you know, I don't know, whatever, his inaugural parade. So anyway, they didn't parade us enough because I got into trouble if they had just paraded us a little more. So they lined us up, they paraded us over. We're there, and to say I'm a sad pup is not, I mean, I was just like, I was so done. And General Watts comes to the podium, and he looks up and he says, "Gentlemen, as my first official act as president of the Citadel, I grant amnesty." And before I had walked the first tour, before I had walked one, cleared, absolutely cleared, completely forgiven, completely restored, I came up charismatically out of my seat, praised the Lord, and Lieutenant General Claudius E. Bud Watts III. So I still remember that man. I've got a little picture with votive candles, and so he's a fine, 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 fine man. And it's funny because, you know, again, at that moment, I mean, that was the gospel. Like, I was just like, yeah, the evaluation, the sentence was accurate. I'm just like, yeah, there it is. And it wasn't something that I could work out on my own. I mean, I could not deliver myself from that situation. I was going to just have to go through it. And yet, in an instant, and not because of my merits or my performance, but because of mercy, I was free and I was changed. I remember that, not surprisingly, to this day. And in a nutshell, there's the gospel. It's that profound word of freedom, of reconciliation. And actually, the word of the gospel changes us more than the word of the law. Because we know, I know, you know, what I should be doing, what I shouldn't be doing, et cetera, et cetera. And that doesn't change me. That doesn't change my heart. That doesn't change my behavior. But an unmerited word of grace and love and forgiveness and mercy, now that's a living word that sets us free. So my prayer, my hope for us is that, in all that we do, that is that message of the gospel, which reaches not just our hearts, but reaches our minds as well, and brings about in us life. So I'm grateful that y'all are here. Grateful for the opportunity to be with y'all today.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.